Hebrews chapter 8 says this, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." When you get to the age of a child and you're doing arithmetic, sometimes they make you add up a long column of numbers. And when you draw that line underneath all those numbers and you write that final answer, that's the sum. This plus that plus the other thing plus the other is the sum. That's what you call it. And the sum represents the conclusion or the result of all those things added together. That's exactly the word here. Everything that has been said from the beginning of the book of Hebrews to this point is added together to give one result. What he says right here. That's the sum. It's the crux. It's the main point. It's the crowning purpose of everything that's said. This is the important thing. Please don't miss this. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here in these verses. Notice what he says. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." This is what it all comes down to. "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man." In the Old Testament, there was a tent God commanded Moses to set up. And there was a courtyard around that tent. And within that courtyard, that's where the priest would offer, they would wash, and they would offer sacrifices. And then they would enter into the tabernacle, and they would do the ministry, the service of that sanctuary. And once a year, the high priest would go into that inner chamber called the holiest of all, and would sprinkle on the mercy seat the blood that God ordained to be sprinkled there, the blood of that goat. And he would come out. But he would also go in there, and there was this thing called incense. And the priest, the high priest, would carry this fire and put the incense on the fire inside the holy place first, and it would fill that place with incense. Now, this entire thing on earth was called, that tent was called a sanctuary. And that inner chamber was called the holiest of all. And there was a very thick curtain called a veil that separated that holiest of all from the outer part. And here it says that the Lord Jesus is a minister or one who serves in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. That tent that was on earth, God commanded Moses to build, that was built by men. But there's another sanctuary, a true sanctuary, and a true tabernacle. Man didn't build it. That's where Jesus serves, and he serves there as our high priest. Now, we know what a high priest is. We've talked about it, haven't we? A high priest is someone God ordained for men, for sinful men. Ordained that man to offer to God for the sins of those sinful men, in order that God might bring them to himself. We don't understand how holy God is. The thing that's hardest for us to grasp is the concept of our own sin, because God is holy. God cannot be in the presence of anything but holiness. God himself is absolutely pure and holy. All that God is without any compromise. There's nothing like we do when we say we want to do something and we're willing to compromise this in order to achieve that. Not with God. He does everything absolutely pure. Nothing, there's no sin in it. His holiness, his righteousness is never compromised. When he is gracious, his justice and his holiness are magnified in his grace. And he will not tolerate a little grace. He gives all of himself when he gives grace. All that God is manifested and magnified in all that he does. He is holy. But that also means that God cannot tolerate, he cannot put up with anything less than absolute perfect holiness. He will not allow it into his presence. He cannot look upon it. This is what Scripture says. He cannot look upon sin. How then, here's the big question, how then can anyone be in the presence of God, anyone who is a man? How can any person ever think of God tolerating, allowing, even wanting them to be in his presence? It would be repugnant to him. It would be opposed to his nature. He cannot allow it. There's only one way. If we're brought into the presence of God in the person of our high priest, and that high priest has to be holy. He has to be as holy as God is holy. God has to be pleased with him as he is with his own desires and his own will and heart. And so he has ordained one to be our high priest, ordained him for us, ordained him to offer to God what pleases God in all of his holiness for our sins. The thought boggles the mind that God would even consider doing something about our sins except destroying us in justice and just wrath. But God not only is just and not only is wrath in his holy character, but he's also gracious and merciful. And this, in seeing this about God, we adore him. We stand in awe of him, especially in our salvation, because it took this nature, God himself, who is both holy and merciful and just and right and gracious and all the things that God is, to the nth degree, in all of the infinitude of his perfections, to come together in our salvation. That's amazing, isn't it? The God who alone is holy is the only one who is both just and justifies the ungodly. How is it that God, who is holy, would justify the ungodly? It's in our high priest. That's what he's saying here. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the whole conclusion of the matter. This is the purpose. Everything was added together one step at a time to bring us to this point. We, according to God's will, his initiation, by his design, out of his character, not ours, we didn't contribute to this. He thought of it. He performed it. He provided it. He accepted it. And it was in this one called our high priest. The high priest here spoken of is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In chapter 7, he proved that the Lord Jesus is not only greater than Aaron and all of Aaron's sons, he's not only greater than these priests on earth, but he so transcends them that once we realize how insignificant they were in comparison to the Son of God, the Christ of God as our high priest, we lose all sight of that Levitical priesthood. It's no longer even worth considering, except the fact that it pointed to as a shadow to the substance and reality of Christ. So we're so taken up with the vision from heaven of what God has done in his Son as our high priest, appointed by God, ordained by God for men, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for our sins, in order that God, in all of his holiness, might actually be magnified in showing grace to sinners. That's a high priest. So the first thing we see about the high priest is he's chosen of God, ordained of God for men. He stands in the presence of God for us as our representative, as the one who stands as if it were us there before God, who offers to God as if it was from us, but we can't offer because we're sinful. God cannot accept us, but he can accept one who stands in that place for us. God designed this. We didn't think of it. And what a travesty of blasphemy it is that a man on earth would presume to take this place that is only possible for the Son of God in our nature. It's a horrible, blasphemous perversion of the truth of God's word. It's a denial of man's sinfulness and God's holiness. But we see here in what we've been reading here that that is the nature of a high priest, one who stands before God for us, offering to God what God requires, what pleases God. And by that offering, by his person, as in his very glorious character as the Son of God, and as by his appointment as our high priest, God designed this in order to take away our sins. That's the first thing we see here. It's all about God taking care of our sins against him. This is grace, isn't it? And we saw how the Lord Jesus so perfectly fits this role that God has designed, because he was from beginning, had no beginning, no end. He's eternal. And he needed to be eternal because God from the beginning chose us in him. And from then on, God could receive us as him, in him, our high priest, so that he didn't destroy the world. He didn't destroy us before we were born. He saw us in Christ and received us from Christ and received from Christ for us, and so was pleased with us. We can be in our high priest. Listen, we can be in the presence of God's glory, and we can be accepted there with exceeding joy because of our high priest. That's the God-given role of the high priest. That's the God-given purpose. That's the God-given provision and work of our high priest, to bring us to God into his presence, holy, without fault, without blame, perfect in his sight, to God's exceeding joy and to ours, at peace with God, perfectly content and at ease in his presence in our high priest. And God perfectly at ease with us in his presence, in our high priest. That's the high priest. Now, here's the other thing we saw about the greatness of our high priest. All that God required of us in his law, all of that which we failed to do, was only pointing forward to what the Lord Jesus would do. Whenever we think of what Christ is in his character and all of his attitudes, his desire to please God, his singular purpose to do the will of God, his perfection of his character and his work and his prayers and his compassion towards sinners and his love towards sinners, that's what God sees when he accepts me in Christ. He receives what Christ is, not what I am in myself. He looks upon the beauty of his own perfections, my high priest, and he receives him. And so he says here at the end of Hebrews 7, verse 6, 26, such a high priest became us who is holy. Holy as God is holy. Harmless. He has no hint of hypocrisy. Undefiled. Never speaks what's wrong. Never compromises the truth. Separate from sinners. Made higher than the heavens. Who does not need, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins or for the people's. He doesn't need to offer up any sacrifice for himself, because in his own person he is holy. He's comfortable in the presence of God's glory. This is how holy our high priest is. Therefore, he could offer himself for us. You see, he had to be holy. He had to be without guile, without hypocrisy, pure as the holiness of God. God looks upon him and there's no compromise in God. He doesn't have to squint or change the rules or do anything. He's fully approving and pleased with his Son. And that's the reason he can be our high priest. He offered himself. His offering was accepted. It wasn't like a second option for God. Well, it would have been better if Adam would have just obeyed from the outset. No, this was always God's will, because it reveals his character of holiness and justice and wrath and goodness and mercy and truth and grace and love towards sinners. But here's the other thing about a high priest. We saw this in Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So what is this other thing that a high priest does? He makes intercession. That's why when the high priest entered into that inner holiest of all, the first thing he did was he put the incense on the censer, the burning coals inside of this censer, and he put that incense there, and it filled the holiest with incense, with the smoke of the incense. That was the intercession of our high priest. Because God not only required an offering for our sins, but he required something else, intercession. We don't think about it so much, do we? But I want you to think about how God requires things that perfectly align with his attributes as God. Why did God require the death of his son? Well, for many reasons. But one preeminently shines forth from Scripture is that Jesus gave his life a ransom, a payment, a redeeming payment to God for our sins. Justice had to be satisfied. The throne of God, according to Psalm 89:14, is established on justice. Justice had to have its due. And the death of Christ provides to justice what pleases justice. The obedience of Christ provides to God's law what magnifies his law. And it was from his heart, it was whole soul, heart, mind, strength, obedience of love from the Son of God in our nature. And that pleased God. So all this had to be provided, but there was something else, intercession. The intercession was what we saw in the Lord Jesus Christ when he was walking this earth. Remember how he would often separate himself and go into a mountain and pray all night? And when he was with his disciples, he would pray. And he even uttered prayers that were recorded in Scripture, such as in John 17, where he was pleading as our high priest in intercession with his Father for his people. He was speaking out to his Father on behalf of his people. That's called intercession. Him going to God for them. Praying, asking God, making his petition. And Scripture teaches that there is no time when the Lord Jesus' petitions are not heard. God the Father always hears his Son. There's never a desire that's not expressed, and never a prayer in his heart, from his heart, that's not uttered, that God the Father already answers, and answers with delight. It's his Son coming to him, the one who stands as our high priest. But just as Christ's offering of himself to God for our sins magnified God's justice and honored his law, so the intercession of Christ comes to God pleading what? Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a high priest who is so intently involved with the very details of our life and all of our life and all of God's eternal purpose that everything is connected. All that's in God's heart is connected to the details of our life, and everything in our life that we live and experience in history is all taken up by our high priest. With all of the compassion of Christ, just as we saw as he was on earth, he saw the need before we knew it or heard of it, and he went to God in request for that need to be fulfilled, and then he exerted his own power and mercy in meeting that need. God gave him the grace, and he gave it to that one who was in need. And so we have the same thing. It is as if the Lord Jesus Christ is pleading to God for grace and mercy from his throne. And then that one attribute of God, his grace and mercy, are obtained by that intercession, but also the sacrifice is provided in order to satisfy and magnify God's justice and his law and his righteousness, and to substantiate it all in the truth of God, and all of it by the wisdom of God. So we see the pleadings of Christ for grace and mercy from the throne for us, and God in his righteousness and in his justice, but in his exercise of his full grace, gives that to his Son, and his Son gives it to us. So that, what does he do? The Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for grace for us. He sends his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of light, who gives to us eternal life and faith in Christ. And in Christ we see God, and we adore him, and we magnify him. Our heart is changed. Our minds are renewed. We think about God in a different light and think about ourselves in a different light. And we think of Christ as everything, and we trust him, you see. And this is the work of our high priest. He goes to God on our behalf with his blood, with his righteousness, and with the desires of his heart, which are perfectly aligned with, not outside of, perfectly aligned with God's own will, that eternal will of God. Listen to the way it's expressed in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 6. He says this, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne." This is the throne of God the Father and God the Son. "And in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood" what? "A lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." What is this saying to us? That the one who is on the right hand of God, who has the majesty of God, who has the authority of God, who has the power of God, who does the will of God, he is there as the Lamb of God. And as the Lamb of God, he's accepted. So accepted that he's exalted. So exalted that he occupies the most preeminent, highest place in all of heaven and earth and eternity. He has all power. "All power is given to me in heaven and earth," Jesus said in Matthew 28:18. And so he sits there as the Lamb of God, having conquered our enemies, having given to God what God, out of the decision of his court, says justified, and brings his sons from afar by his intercession. And he brings them there by virtue of his blood shed, by virtue of his desire to fulfill the will of God, by virtue of the fact that in that sanctuary, that place in God himself, designed to receive sinners through the mediation of his Son in our nature, on the consequence, on the offering up of his blood, and in the intercession of him being there, expressing his heart's desire for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it is done, and nothing is failing. It's all complete. Now, this is what he's saying here in Hebrews chapter 8. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." He's sitting there. Why is he seated? Because his work of redemption is done. A redemption has been obtained. He has the full reward of his labors. All of his enemies have been canceled, so to speak. God has issued the proclamation from his throne. All of them will be subdued under his feet. And yet he's there as our intercessor. He says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance." This is what the Son does at the right hand of God. He's calling out of this world, his sheep, them also I must bring. If he must do it, and he has all power, and God himself will give him all of his heart's desire, it's going to be done. Nothing can be withheld from him. He has all power to bring it to pass. It's the will of God. It's going to be done. It's the holy, eternal will of God, and so he prays for it. "Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance." And so he does ask. In John chapter 17, he says this. In John 17, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus while he was on earth, and his disciples were there, listening to him, praying these words. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The Lord would glorify him in his death, glorify him in his resurrection, and glorify him in his ascension and his enthronement at his own right hand. And there he would pray, just like he did on earth before he left, before he went to his Father. And there he now still prays this. He says this in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's the prayer of our high priest. And it was answered. He was exalted. He was enthroned. He has all glory. And that same petition that he brought then, because of his blood, he finished the work. That has to be answered. The Lamb is on the throne. The high priest is on the throne. The King of glory is on the throne, and his will be done. And he gives himself, notice in verse 2, Hebrews 8, verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary. We think his work is done. Therefore, he's sitting and doing nothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ's work is done in one aspect. But because of the infirmity of our flesh, we don't realize he's always serving his people. It's by the active power of his word that all things are upheld in heaven and earth, and always will be. The reason we will have eternal life is because his merits and his power and his life never end. Our life is his life. Our righteousness is his merit, because he has no end in his own merit and righteousness and life. Therefore, we don't. And so that service that he performs is ongoing. And we wonder, well, why, if when he died on the cross, he finished the work, why is he still working now? Well, he's working now as the almighty king. He issues his word. He sends his spirit. He conquers his enemies. The Lord puts them under him, and his people fall beneath him as a king. If you notice in Psalm chapter 45, I was just reading this morning as I was thinking about these things. Psalm chapter 45, listen to the way that the Lord talks here. It speaks of him in his glory as our king. It says in Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king, which is the Lord Jesus. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Amazing. You see how these things that we would expect to find one quality in a man but not the other? It's one thing for a man to be bold. It's another thing for him to be meek, isn't it? And so we would never expect to have a leader who is also humble, one who is high and also lowly, one who has all power and has all compassion too, one who is just and also is gracious. We wouldn't expect to find those things mixed in any person, but they're perfectly mixed in the Lord Jesus. Truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall unto thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You see, God is speaking these things concerning Christ as God and as man, the one who has all power, and the people fall under him because they cannot resist him. They cannot resist his authority. And his authority and power over his people is for a good end, for their salvation, not to destroy them. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save. Amazing grace. The one who has all power came to save at the cost of his own life. He took the full responsibility of all of our sins on himself in order to reconcile us to God by his own death. And I want you to point out just a couple verses here in this same psalm. Look at verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir, the finest gold. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. You can't have two allegiances. You're either married to Christ and you forsake everything else, or you're trying to straddle the fence. But he says, no, no. Forsake your own father's house. You're married to the king. You're the queen. He says in verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Not another, not two objects of worship, but one, Christ. You see, we're completely taken up with the love of our Redeemer and his greatness and majesty, who stands as our high priest. He does everything for us. He has obligated himself, taken full responsibility in this eternal covenant to bring us to God and give us all blessings, even to clothe us with his own beauty, to present us to God in his glorious presence, without fault, holy and spotless, to his exceeding great joy. And he hears us. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Right? This throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, when sometimes we have the attitude that if we were on earth when Christ was here, I would have had a greater sense of ability to approach him. He's just a man. And I could have come up to him and said, Lord, save me. And he would have had compassion. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who sits on the throne is the one who walked humbly. And he said this, he said, take my yoke upon you. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Come unto me, all you that are that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. There's no impediment. Christ himself, the King, has given us commandment to look, to come, to approach to him as our mediator and God in him. God cannot tolerate sin or sinners, but God is pleased, and it actually magnifies his perfections to appoint a high priest in whom God can receive sinners, because in him God has made full provision for our sins and all of our righteousness. He's not a man. I mean, he is a man, but he's not just a man. He's the Lord of glory. And this sanctuary, this true tabernacle, God did this. It was God's design that in God himself, we want to think about a spatial, geographic location somewhere in this universe where there's a building and a sanctuary. No, this is God. This is in God. This sanctuary is where Christ ministers. The high priest would enter the holiest of all on earth. Christ entered into the presence of his Father. It was his purpose that he enter there, that the high priest would enter for us there. And there he abides, and with full contentment, because God has received him. But he is our forerunner. Because he's there, we're there, and we will be there. There's no doubt about it. He can't fail. We shall be there. And so God encourages us with this. He comforts us. All of the Jews in the days that this was written were wondering, how could you Christians talk about a Jesus? We have a priesthood. We can come to God. We have an offering. What do you have? We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, that eternal place in God where he designed to receive sinners for Christ's sake. We have a true sanctuary. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this high priest. Help us never to lose sight of him, and always in our heart come to God by him. And in so coming by faith by him, knowing that he will, without fail, save us to the uttermost, not to the uttermost that we can fathom, but the uttermost that God himself has designed, way beyond all that we could ask or think, beyond all conception that we could possibly imagine, God's uttermost. And he did it without our contribution. Thank you for this salvation that's in Christ alone. For his sake we pray. Amen. Amen.